Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During our missionary years in Africa, our youngest two-year-old son used to run freely around the village of Bumban up in north-central Sierra Leone. He would run free in the village while my wife homeschooled the other three children. It was the only option. He began to learn the national languages a little bit and could utter the basic phrases like Palavake and Pina, which in Limba meant leave me alone and don't touch me. He was the only American running around that village, and he obviously stood out among the Africans. He didn't master Limba, and when it came time to discipline him, when we weren't around, the villagers were at a loss of what to do. They used to tell us he had strong ears, which means he wouldn't listen, when in fact he simply couldn't understand their verbal admonitions. Had he been able to understand and listen, it might have been said he had all ear. And I gave you a picture of a dog in there to describe something with all ears. Strong ears or all ears. The point is that people in every culture in the world today represent the concept and need for authority and the need for obedience to authority. We find interesting ways to express this. In the USA, we commit ourselves to our ideals, and we pledge to uphold the Constitution. We pride ourselves in being a nation that places its allegiance in a rule of laws and not a rule of leaders. This sometimes makes it easy to slight or ignore authority, which enforces things like the Constitution, the amendments, and subsequent laws that flow from them or are guided by them to some degree. Also, in American culture, we have been born and bred on the teaching of the separation of church and state, right? Hear it all the time. For some, it means that the government cannot tell us how to practice our faith. For some, it means that we have no business telling the government how to do its business, and they would tell us our business is to save souls, neither of which is truly a Christian position. This mindset, I think, makes it easy to shortchange the importance of civil authority, that is, all governmental authority, in our culture and in our country. Then comes St. Paul in our Romans text, which seems to transcend the American separation of church and state, and he speaks to us about Christians and our relationship to the governing authorities, and we cannot separate ourselves from living as Christians within the authority structure of the world that God has created and has established and has set us into without there being conflicts and tensions between the two. This fact is abundantly clear in everyday life. When you look at your paycheck stub, you know how we pay taxes to the authorities. The governing authorities. The fourth commandment instructs our children to be obedient to their parents. The Bible commands wives to be submissive to their husbands. It also commands church members to be obedient to those who have spiritual authority over them, their pastors. The elders are called to advise the pastor based on the word, but do not have authority over him. The pastor and the church answer to the voters' assembly. They all answer ultimately to God and His Word. In short, we live and we move and have our being every day in a world structured by law and authorities, and especially in the army. Did I just say that? That's because I wrote this sermon 25 years ago, and I preached the last time to a Lutheran congregation in Wiesbaden 9 years ago, and it's pretty much verbatim. It's also clear that the authorities of this world are not always congenial to what we may perceive as fair or the right thing to do. We have our complaints. Speed limits are too slow, except maybe in Montana, Arizona, and Texas. We feel that some laws and policies are too confining. Certainly, many would say taxes are too high. Children say parents are too strict. The pastor is old-fashioned. Our boss is too demanding or withdrawn and doesn't take the initiative. We may see authorities in our lives as plagued with scandals, inequities, being unfair, being unresponsive, and maybe even being uncaring, and at times they seem to be the adversary. We see the Congress and President Obama, and President Trump bickering and not working well together over the job situation or the financial recovery of our nation. It's easy in a sinful world to be cynical of authorities, and especially this past year with the events that have happened. Yet life in this world is presented to us by secular schools and universities and the media in a way that wants us to make human beings the sole measure of everything. We call this secular humanism. We're encouraged to ignore, overlook, or forget that all of our actions towards our fellow human beings are monitored by and of concern to our Heavenly Father. How easy it is, for example, to call in sick to our boss because we don't want to go to work. After all, it doesn't hurt anyone. How easy it is to not tell the boss something or to cheat on our taxes because, after all, we probably won't get caught. How easy it is to do something that undermines authority because they can't see it or maybe they can't do anything about it. How easy it is to forget that sin starts as rebellion in our hearts. And it's just as detestable to God, that sin in the heart, as is our actual actions. It's easy to forget that sin against other people, to include authority, are ultimately sins against God. It's easy to not see how this may be another step in our part in a practice of some habitual sin or a gradual erosion of our Christian character and our integrity. It's easy to forget that our actions, especially our good works or sins in the here and now, always have implications with God above because He ordains authority in Romans, our text for today. But Paul's words ask us to look at this world now in a different way. God has established a world structured with governing authorities in civil affairs, in matters of the church. The Bible tells us that there are even ranks among the angels. The ways in which we think about and respond to the authorities in our lives is a reflection of our relationship to the ultimate authority, and that is God. There is a key principle here that we need in understanding our text for today. Our lives as Christians is kind of like the capital T letter, but turned upside down, if you will. The horizontal part of the T represents our actions in relationship to other poor people, and that includes authorities. The vertical part of the T represents our relationship to God. As Christians, we are supposed to believe that all of our actions on the horizontal plane toward our fellow human beings also have implications on the vertical plane toward God. We read in the Bible, "Whatsoever you do for one of these, you did for me," Jesus says in Matthew 25. Also, "Whoever does not love our neighbor does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 4:8. Paul goes on to put authority into a sacred perspective for us. We read, "There is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans 13:1. This part of our text tells us how the authorities on the horizontal plane are established by God on the vertical plane. And governing authorities are one way in which God cares for us. Imagine total anarchy. What would that be like? We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it. "For he is God's servant to do you good." In our text, Paul tells Christians that they are to submit themselves to the governing authorities. Paul's words are a real challenge to us. They challenge us with submission. Submission is not easy to the human mind. Satan tempts us, just as he did Eve, to defy God's wisdom and the authority he establishes. God warns us of this. This, the punishment of the unrighteous, is especially true of those who follow the corrupt, sinful nature and despise authority. 2 Peter 2:10. You see, God loves the whole world, and he loves us. And one of the ways he implements his loving, providential care for us is through governing authorities. They are his servants for our good when we do what is right. We respect them, not because they are always fair or right, but because God has established them. We tell our soldiers, it's the same as saluting officers. You do so out of respect for the position, the rank, and the uniform, and not because everything they do is deserving of or right of respect. This means we find our motivation for obeying governing authorities by looking first to God. Our motivation is found in that we remember God's mercies and how they came about. God the Father, his greatest servant Jesus, has transformed us by his death and resurrection. God's mercy for us is found in, guess what? The obedience of Jesus to the authority of his heavenly Father. He could have had a profitable career as a carpenter, gotten married, had children, you name it. He could have lived a long life here on earth. He could have drank and been merry. He could have disobeyed God the Father's authority over him and his plans for his life, and he could have refused to go to that cross. But his life was instead a life of obedience. Obedience to God the Father. He obeyed all the rules of God, not of the Pharisees or the church, but the rules that God had laid down. And he did that in our place because we couldn't do it. Finally, although he didn't want to die, he obeyed the Father's plan for his life and went to the cross to die for us. Through this ultimate act of obedience to the authority of the Father, he paid for the sins of the entire world and accomplished our salvation, because salvation required his obedience. The act of obedience to God-ordained authorities does not always come easy until we learn first to submit to the authority of God himself. This means looking honestly at our rebellious natures and our disobediences and confessing them to God, and in faith receiving his forgiveness. As we do so, we may at times feel like the bird that was carried away from Norway by a storm. It fought hard against the winds in an effort to win its way back to the cold shores of Norway. But alas, all was in vain. At last it yielded to the wind, and instead of being carried to destruction, it was borne to the warm shores of England, to the green meadows and forests there. We fear letting go of our sins of rebellion and perhaps some dogmatic stands we have taken. We fear the collateral damage to our reputation and ego when we finally admit to ourselves and others that we were wrong or rebellious. But God has a soft, warm landing waiting for us. It's called salvation. It includes forgiveness, membership in the kingdom of God, the promise of eternal life in heaven. But like the sparrow in our story, we can fight it. And until we've landed and enjoyed it, we likely don't realize how good it's going to feel. And when we remember God's mercy to us, seen in his son Jesus, and Jesus' obedience to his Father, we are compelled to offer ourselves as living sacrifices in every arena of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which truly surpasses only our human understanding, be a warm and safe landing for you as well. Amen.